So today we are starting your Lenten series. It's called Soul Keeping. And often we forget that there is more to life than the immediate responsibilities that we face. There's the people that we are becoming. Most people long to understand better the core of who they are, and this is described in the Bible as your soul. In this series, we will discover what the soul is and how we can have healthy souls. And maybe we should start with an observation. What you keep says a lot about who you think you are. Now, how many people in here have a garage that looks like this one? 7 years ago, my family, we moved from Seattle to Southern California, and when we got here and we unpacked, we had a garage that looked like this. You know, we had shipped so much junk across the country, it was embarrassing. And my wife and I made a decision. We would unpack our boxes with the essentials, the things that we needed, and we would put those to use, and the rest would be set into the garage. And after a year, the boxes that were in the garage that we had not touched, we would go through, and we would either donate or throw away everything that was in those boxes. Well, a year later, we got to it. And we got rid of a lot, but there were some keepsakes that we held on to. My wife kept photos of friends and family, and she kept cards that her students throughout the years had written to her. She kept her high school letter jacket. I kept a tapestry of dogs playing poker, and a velvet Elvis painting, and a box of old concert tickets. You know, we keep these things because they remind us of a time in life that was special to us. And so if you walked into my office today, you would see pictures of my family and rocks that I've collected from travels to different places in the country and around the world, and lots of books. What you keep says a lot about who you are. What is it that you keep? What do you hold on to so that you can hold on to a moment in time? What tells the story of your life? We all have stories to tell. Well, today we're kicking off a series on what is the most important thing that you can ever keep, and that's your soul. Jesus tells us something about the most important thing that we keep. Here in Mark chapter 6, Jesus says, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul?" And now remember, Jesus is talking to a guy who has it all. He is living his best life. He has reached the top, but he doesn't know what that very night is going to be required of his soul. So Jesus says to him, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world but forfeit that soul?" And it's a rhetorical question. It is no good to gain the whole world and lose your soul. That is what this series is going to be about. It will be our focus for Lent. The season when we get honest about all the dark places in our lives, all of the brokenness in our lives, all of the sin in our lives. We will get honest about those things, but we will do it all in the shadow of the cross. All of that Lenten stuff comes under the cross where we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And so Lent is a great time for some soul searching. If we get introspective and reflective on our brokenness, we do it so that we can rejoice in the resurrection of our Lord on Easter. And to help us prepare for that, we need to think about the question, what does God have in store for your soul? What is his plan? It is a huge question. Understanding our soul and what keeps it healthy is vitally important. But to get at this question, we need to understand some basics. And so the first is, what is the soul? Well, let's go to the Bible and see what we can find out. First, in Genesis chapter 2, it is the first appearance of what we know as the human soul. Here's what Genesis 2 says. "These are the records of the heavens and earth concerning their creation. At the time that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, no shrub of the field had yet grown on the land, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted. for the Lord God had not made it rain on the land. There was no man to work the ground, but mist would come up from the earth and water all the ground. Genesis 2 is a story of creation, and both Genesis 1 and 2 are very impressive. You know, God says, let there be light, and there is light. God says, let there be dry land and seas, and there are dry land and seas. God says it, it happens. His word creates our reality. And whatever God wants, he just wills it, and it happens. Now think about all the times that our will has run counter to God's plans. Knowing what we know about God, he could just force us to comply, to do whatever he wants. You know, it reminds me of a time when my son was probably about 2 years old, and he fell. He got a bad cut right over the top of his eyebrow. He was going to need stitches. We took him to the hospital, and he was not going to allow that to happen. You know how it is when someone's coming at your eyeball with a needle and thread, you're not going to be very willing to participate. And so we had to bind him with a hospital sheet, and I had to hold his body down while a nurse held his head down so that the doctor could give him stitches. And the reality of our life is that God could force us to comply with his will. He has the power. But God loves us and doesn't force us. He shows us mercy and grace. He's not doing to us with his word what he could do to us with his word, because he wants us to repent and believe his word. Now, Genesis 2 continues the creation story. God has all this land, but it needs a little pizzazz. He causes the mist to come up from the ground and water the ground to get things going, but then God does something truly spectacular. He forms the first human soul to work the ground. We continue in Genesis chapter 2. Then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and he became a living being. A living being. Now, the Hebrew word that is translated as living being is nephesh. It's also a word that we translate as soul. God breathed life into Adam, and he became a soul. That is the first reference to this idea of soul. And it may be a shift for you. This may be a slightly new concept. The idea is that the man is a soul. Adam doesn't have a soul. He becomes a soul. The soul is not some mysterious, immaterial part of you. Now, we still have some vestiges of understanding of that soul concept even today. You know, when there's an accident at sea or when a plane goes down, we talk about the number of souls that we lost. Everyone on board were lost totally and not in part. And we still carry this idea from our past. We haven't lost it completely, but it might be good for us to take hold of it fully again. Our soul is the sum total of who we are. For example, what you feel in your heart affects your soul. What you think in your mind affects your soul. What you do with your body affects your soul. The soul is integrated with all parts of who we are. In John Ortberg's book called Soul Keeping, well, the book that this series is based on, he has a diagram of concentric circles that illustrate the soul. And at the center is our will. What are our passions? What we want? Around that is our mind. And this shows that we can have a will and we can plan a desire, but our mind can trick us into believing something else. You know, I may want to lose weight, but my mind will find a way to convince me to have a little more ice cream, and that won't be a problem. There's a disintegration here. Well, outside of that soul then comes our body. A will, a mind, and a body. And surrounding it all is our soul. Holding it all together is our soul. Listen to what the psalmist says. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. Now the word whole being here is that same Hebrew word, nephesh. My whole being, my soul, waits for the Lord, and I put my hope in him. Well, let's look at 3 points for how we can keep this soul. Point one, don't disintegrate. Don't allow the parts of you to move in conflicting directions. You know, think about your drive to church today. If the car is working well and driving in unity, we get where we're going. But if part of my car is going in one direction and part is trying to stop, it doesn't go well. And it feels like we're about to disintegrate because all of the parts of my car are not integrated. It reminds me of this last summer, driving home from Montana. My wife and I went up for a quick vacation. And as we were driving back, the road started to feel a little wobbly to me. And at first I thought it was road construction in Salt Lake City. The road was a bit of a mess, probably contributing to the bouncy ride. But then we got to some smooth road, and the bouncing continued. Well, we found a hotel for the night, and the next morning there was a Jiffy Lube just across the parking lot, so I stopped in to have them take a look. I wanted to make sure it wasn't the brakes or something. I don't know cars, so I had to ask someone else. They said they couldn't see anything. It looks good. Get on the road. Go home. Have a great drive. But as we got back on the freeway, it got worse and worse. We really started bouncing. And so quickly, I had my wife on her cell phone identify a tire store just off the freeway. And it turns out that two of our tires had separated the tread from the tire. And it was like driving with two eggs instead of two wheels. And they had a mind of their own. You know, the car was not integrated. It was not working together to get us home. Or think of it this way. We compartmentalize our lives all the time, and it can be a good thing, but sometimes we do so in a very dangerous way. We think of our spiritual life as one thing and the rest of our life as separate parts. But if the soul holds you together, you can't do that. Compromising in any area of your life has an effect on your soul. The things that you are willing to do at work affects your soul. The way you treat your family and other people affects your soul. Your choices when nobody is watching has an impact on your soul. If you doubt what I'm saying, ask yourself, have you ever done anything that you want to hide? That you feel guilty? Well, it's because you're a single, integrated soul. God intends our life to be pointed directly at him, and here's how he does it in Deuteronomy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. God does not want us to disintegrate. He wants all of you to be going in the same direction all of the time. So point number one, don't disintegrate. Point number two is allow accountability. If you want to live well as a soul, it's good to have another soul around to hold you accountable. After God creates the first soul, Adam, he says this in Genesis, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper corresponding to him." So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept. God took one of his ribs and closed the flesh at that place. Then the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. We are made for relationship because relationships are powerful. Sometimes the best way to care for your own soul is to have another soul around to care for, and vice versa. You know, none of us is smart enough or clear enough or self-disciplined enough to do life on our own. We all have blind spots. We all have a need for the input of others in our lives, but so often we don't get that input. We can encourage and inspire and challenge one another. When we share our goals, our needs, our shortcomings with others, we can find the push that we need to grow. And we can also find ways to grow and become better by seeing trouble in others' lives. We need others who can show us through their lives that we can be better, and we need others who can admonish us when we are failing. We need others who can hold us accountable. We can learn and grow from the successes and failures that we see around us, and we can learn and grow from the encouragement and the admonishment of others. All of this can help keep your soul pointed toward Christ. Point number one, don't disintegrate. Point number two, allow accountability. Point number three, focus on faith. The very best thing you can do for your soul is to entrust it to God. God is really good at taking care of souls. When God's word and his promises are the focal point of our lives, we are keeping and caring for and refreshing our souls. God's word is the best way that we can keep our soul connected to God. Psalm says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul." When you focus to God's word and trust in God's promises, it is good for you. Could your soul use refreshment? Do you need that tending and love and care that God has to offer? Well, you put yourself into God's care when you are in the Word. And maybe you're sitting here today and you're thinking that you've been doing pretty good at this soul keeping. Maybe you are integrated and accountable and focused on faith. Some of us may not be at that place. You know, what if my soul is a mess? What if I haven't been keeping my soul healthy? What if I haven't turned my soul towards God's promises and the condition of my life is pretty rough? For those of us who are there, I want you to listen carefully. This is important. In this life, you can make a real mess out of your soul, but you cannot destroy your soul. Jesus says this in Matthew, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, this sounds ominous and scary, but I find it very comforting. You can mess your soul up. We do it on a regular basis, and someone else can mess with you and even take your life, but no one other than God himself can destroy your soul. And here's a really important secret. God loves your soul. He adores your soul. God does not want to destroy your soul. He sent Jesus to save your soul. And your soul, no matter how bent and broken it is safe with him. What does Jesus have in store for my soul? Let's read this again. "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both the body and the soul in hell." You know, we have a secret that we can share with the world. God loves our soul. His plan is not to destroy it. His plan is to redeem it. His plan is to nurture and care for it. And when it gets scared, God's plan is to heal it. When it gets scarred, his plan is to heal it. To reintegrate your soul, he's motivated by love and passion for you. It doesn't matter how messed up your soul is or how disintegrated you are, God loves your soul. He picks it up and puts it back together and washes it clean and restores it. This is what Lent is all about, looking honestly at the brokenness of our soul and then coming to the foot of the cross where God restores us. And so be it. Amen. Will you pray with me, please? Gracious Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your love, for your mercy, for your power to work miracles of restoration in our lives. Father, you know that our souls are a mess. From the oldest to the youngest of us, work your healing on us. As we focus on the cross, bring your wholeness, your integration, that we might live that masterpiece life that you have planned for us. And all this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.